Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in our sermon series, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and the passage we're going to be studying today is printed in your bulletin. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. So if you want to open that up and look at it or turn there in your Bible, we'll also have it on the screen. I'm going to read it for us and pray, and we'll jump in and see what Jesus has to say to us this morning. So hear now God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you've spoken to us already this morning through song, through sacrament, through even the presence of one another. Lord, gathering us together, calling us together as your people to worship you. And we ask now that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for these stories you've given us all throughout your word that tell us about who you are. We thank you for these stories we've been able to soak in together as a church family over the past few months from the Gospel of Matthew that are teaching us again and again who Jesus really is and what it means for us to know him, be in relationship with him, to follow him, to live life in his kingdom, in your kingdom, by your Spirit. And so I ask that you would do that again for us now. Give us your Holy Spirit and make your word living and active, which you tell us it is. Would you bring it into the parts of our lives that we need to hear it today? And I pray that you would make yourself more beautiful and believable to us this morning. We pray, Jesus, in your name, amen. In January, Marvel released a new TV show on Disney Plus called Wonder Man. And I fell off of the Marvel story 4 or 5 years ago, but I kept seeing commercials for this show, and I looked it up, and I saw that it got really good reviews. It got 91% on Rotten Tomatoes, and so I decided to give it a shot, and I'm glad I did, because I really liked it. There was a lot I enjoyed about it, but what I found most interesting is that there wasn't much superhero action at all in the show. And in fact, it wasn't until the very end that Simon Williams, the main character, became Wonder Man. And I won't give the details away in case you're planning to watch it at some point, but it's not until the very end that Simon becomes his superhero self. His powers show up here and there from the beginning, and a few people know about them, his close family, a few people in his life, and the Department of Damage Control in the Marvel Universe. They monitor him closely the whole time, looking for his powers to go public in hopes that they can bring him in to custody. But in the entire show, he works hard to keep his powers and his identity hidden. And it's not until the very end that Simon comes forward and he embraces his powers and embraces his superhero identity and in a sense says, here I am. Well, something like that is happening here in our passage today as Jesus comes into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21. Because throughout his ministry so far, Jesus has been careful about not disclosing his identity. And almost from the moment he went public with his teaching and healing ministry, his disciples have wanted him to tell everyone who he is. They've wanted him to embrace his identity as the king and take the throne now, but he's not willing to do it. It's not been the time, not yet. And so he's said things and he's done things that people who are paying attention can pick up and see, but so far he hasn't come out in a large group and made it plain, this is who I am. I'm the king. I'm the Messiah. Until now. And this is a well-known story. This is the story of Palm Sunday. And to be clear, today is not Palm Sunday. That's the Sunday before Easter. So for us, still a couple of weeks away. But this is the Palm Sunday story. It's the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. And therefore, it's a well-known story. A story we know as the triumphal entry. But familiarity with this story can cause us to miss what's going on. Because the situation here is not that Jesus comes to town and a crowd sees him coming and they decide to go get an animal for him to ride on. They decide this would be nice to create a parade for him to celebrate as he comes into town. It might seem that way, but that's not what's going on. This is all Jesus. As we'll see, this is his doing. He's the one making this happen. This is Jesus throwing down the gauntlet. This is Jesus throwing out all discretion and secrecy and now coming out into the open to say to everyone, here I am. I'm here and I am the king. I am the Messiah. And that context is so important because as Jesus sets this up and comes to town with such an intentional force, he does it in a way to show us the kind of king he is. And we all have our own ideas about Jesus. We all have our own ideas about who he is and who he should be for us and what he should do or not do in our lives. The crowd had their own ideas for him, even as they cheer him on. They don't understand. They don't know. They can't see it all yet. And while we have an advantage and we can see and we do know the rest of the story, the reality is we struggle with the same thing. And so we need Jesus to come into the ideas we have about him once again today to remind us, to show us, and to bring us to worship over who he really is and what he's really up to in our lives as our Messiah and as our King. And there are three things we're gonna learn from this story this morning as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Three things we're gonna learn about Jesus as King. As King, we learn first that Jesus is strong. As king, we learn second that Jesus is kind. And therefore, third, we learn that Jesus stirs up everything about our lives when he comes into it. So first, Jesus is strong. Let's look at his strength. And where do we see that here? Well, to start in the fact that Jesus is in complete command of everything that's happening. He's in complete command of everything that's happening here. Look at verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Jesus is in complete command. And don't you pick that up? In verse 1, he sends two disciples. He sends them with authority. Then what he says to them in verses 2 and 3, look at the commands he gives. They're the commands of a sovereign, of a master. Go into the village. Immediately you will find, untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say. There's no hesitation. There's no waffling, there's no uncertainty, there's complete command, total control. And it reminds me of the hundreds of phone conversations I've overheard from my mom over the years as she talks to home buyers and more recently to the real estate agents she leads She got into real estate when I was in elementary school and quickly took to it. And I don't know if there's anyone I know who has more command of a subject or a discipline than my mom does of real estate. And so hearing her direct and tell her agents what to do on these calls, even now, I never know the context. I never really understand the terms and what she's talking about. But as I hear her talk to these agents, I'm like, she's got it. Right? She's on it. This is complete command, total control. And that communicates strength. And this is the tiniest glimpse of that kind of thing with Jesus when he gives these commands. Because as the author of Hebrews says, this is the one who Hebrews 1 verse 3 upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the one Paul talks about in Colossians 1 16 when he says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." In other words, the person who says here, "Go into the city and find the donkey and bring it to me and say this and that," is the same person who also said, "Let there be light," and there was. "Let there be the heavens, water, plants, sun, moon, and stars, animals, people," and there was. The same one who gives the commands in our story is the same one who gave the command to Lazarus when he was in the grave, which according to John's gospel happened right before this, who gives the command to a dead Lazarus, "Get up, live." And he did. Jesus is in complete command as he comes into Jerusalem, but the point is to show us that as the king, he's in complete command of everything, including you and your life and everything else. And then we see Jesus' strength second in the way he consciously fulfills this prophecy here, a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Look at verse 4. Matthew says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And now Matthew adds this part. Jesus doesn't say it himself. He doesn't say, "Here's why I'm giving you the commands to do it this way, because I'm going to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah from long ago." And for that reason, some scholars of a more skeptical persuasion will say Jesus didn't know what he was doing. He didn't mean to do this. It's just the gospel writer reading into it later and adding it. But that seems unlikely. I mean, someone who spoke the word of God like Jesus, someone who was the word of God like Jesus, do you think he wouldn't know the prophecy about the king coming on a donkey? Do you think he wouldn't know what he's doing? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And by doing what he's doing, he's making a radical and audacious statement for a man from Nazareth to make, saying, "I am that great king. God promised years ago through Zechariah to send to bring you salvation." You see his strength. And then finally, you see that Jesus is strong in his courage in this whole scene. His courage to do everything he's doing, his courage to come to town like he does, his courage to come to town when he does. Because look at what happens, verse 7. "They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them." He probably sat on just the colt, not both. There was a question about that after the first service. Can't sit on two donkeys at one time. "But most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And as far as we know, Jesus, his whole ministry, he walked everywhere he went. And most people traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover would be walking. So Jesus knows he's going to stand out by riding an animal. And the chants from the crowd, "Hosanna," meaning "save us now," that's what that means, come from Psalm 118, a psalm sung at the major festivals about the king coming and leading the people to worship in the temple. And so as the group approaches the city, there's no doubt about how this is going to be received. Jesus knows he's on a collision course with Jerusalem and with her religious leaders there. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's been telling his friends exactly what's going to happen. But he goes straight for it. And I love the way Luke describes it in Luke 9:51. He says, when the days drew near for him, for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so let me just pause and ask you, how strong is your Jesus? How strong is your Jesus? Do you have a Jesus who's strong enough to trust with the impossible parts of your life? Do you have a Jesus who's strong enough to come to with all that's so messed up in the world? Name your headline of the day. Do you have a Jesus who's strong enough to lay you in the dust as he confronts you with the weight of your sin? Do you have a Jesus who's big enough, who's strong enough to tell you how to live your life? Is your Jesus strong? The real one is. But he's also kind. Jesus' strength is on display as he comes into town as king, but his kindness is too. And this is where the donkey comes in. Riding on an animal communicated to everyone, this is a king, this is someone special. But what does a donkey specifically represent? Well, let's go back to that prophecy Matthew brings in from Zechariah chapter 9. Again, verse 4, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. What does it say? It says he's coming to you, humble. And this is the same word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 5, when he says, blessed are the meek. It's the same word he uses. It's the same word he uses to describe himself and his heart in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. It means he's humble. Jesus is humble. He's meek. He's gentle. He's approachable. He's kind. And that's a donkey, right? I mean, just picture a donkey compared to like a war horse, an ancient war horse or a war horse in the ancient world. Or maybe think about a racehorse today, a racehorse who might be running in the Kentucky Derby, a big, pristine, muscle-bound animal. It gets intimidating to just walk up to a horse like that. Just walk up to a horse like that and say, hey, let me pet you and, you know, give you an apple or a carrot, you know, and stroke your mane. Like, you probably don't want to do that unless you know what you're doing. But a donkey's not intimidating at all. And we have family friends in Weaverville, where I'm from, the Robertsons, who have some land, and they've always had some animals. They live close to us, and so growing up, or when we go back, we'd drive by their house multiple times every day to and from our house. And for years, they only had cows. So we'd drive by, and you'd see these cows. But I remember it being a big deal one day when they got donkeys. But not just regular donkeys, miniature donkeys. And so since we've had kids, many times when we've gone back to visit Weaverville, that's on the agenda. Let's go see the donkeys. And do you know what our kids have never been afraid of when we've gone to visit them? They've never been afraid of the miniature donkeys, right? And we've never been that worried about them approaching the donkeys because they're donkeys. In Jesus' day, donkeys communicated peace, not war. It communicated humility, meekness, gentleness, kindness. And guys, the wonder of Jesus is that he is so strong. He's the king. He's courageous and bold. He's in complete command of everything. He is the lion. And yet he rides a donkey. He's also so kind. He's also so humble. He's also so gentle. He's both at the same time. And there's a story that Stephen Ambrose tells about Major Richard Winters in his book, Band of Brothers, the book that inspired the HBO miniseries from years ago about the men of Easy Company in World War II. And Richard Winters is the beloved character in it. He was the leader of the men of Easy Company. But Ambrose tells a story from later in Winters' life that explains a lot of why the men were so drawn to him when he led them, and why you and me, when we read this book or we watch Band of Brothers, that we're so drawn to him. And the story goes, Stephen Ambrose visited him in July 1990, and after Winters finished telling him about wiping out an entire German rifle company in Holland on October 5th, 1944, they took a walk down to his pond. And once they got down to the pond, there was a flock of around 30 Canadian geese that were a little scared, and they flew off. But one goose stayed behind, honking and making some noise, and Winters explained to Ambrose that the goose had a broken wing. And then Stephen Ambrose tried to make a joke out of it and told Winters he should get out his rifle and shoot it, and he said, "Freeze her up for Thanksgiving dinner." And then here's what Stephen Ambrose says about what happened next. "He gave me an astonished glance. 'I couldn't do that,' he said, horrified at the thought. Then he says about Winters, 'He is incapable of a violent action. He never raises his voice. He is contemptuous of exaggeration, self-puffery, or posturing. He has achieved exactly what he wanted in life, that peace and quiet he promised himself as he lay down to catch some sleep on the night of June 6th through 7th, 1944, and listen, and the continuing love and respect of the men he commanded in easy company in World War II. Right? What makes Winters so great? Why did his men love and respect him so much? Why did he have their continuing love and respect after all these years? Well, because he was strong. He was a mighty warrior. He was an authoritative leader. He was tough. He was courageous. He could lead them to take on a whole German company of soldiers. So his men respected him. But his men also loved him. And why? Because as the story shows, he was also kind. He was gentle. He was humble. He was unselfish. He wouldn't even hurt a goose with a broken wing. And you see, it's that rare combination that you find in the Lord Jesus. That's the statement he's trying to make. That's what he wants the crowds to see. This is who I am, and this is how I am. And that's what makes Jesus so amazing. That's what makes him so wonderful, so glorious, so worthy of your praise and worship and your love and respect. There's no one like him. Yes, he's so strong. He can lay you in the dust as your ruler and as your judge, but he's so kind, he reaches out his hand to pick you up when you're there. He's so strong. He is upholding the entire universe by the word of his power, and he's so kind, he takes care of you. And get this, Jesus is so strong that he rides into Jerusalem as the king with the courage and boldness of the lion, but he's so kind, he comes to the city to be the lamb. Remember, this is the Passover. And the crowds chanting and cheering Jesus on, they want another Moses. They want another prophet, another leader like Moses. They want a king like David, someone to defeat their enemies and lead them out of the control of the Roman Empire back to the promised land right now. That's what they want. And they're genuine cheering Jesus on, but that's what they want. That's what they think he's come to do in that way. But they've forgotten the story. They've forgotten about the lamb. They've forgotten that the only thing that saved them from the judgment of God they deserved, along with the Egyptians in the Passover story, was the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb had to be painted over their doorway. That was the only way for them, or they would be destroyed like everybody else. They seem to have forgotten, just like we do. But Jesus didn't. Jesus knows this is what we need. He knows it's what we must have, not just the lion, but the lamb. Not just the strength, but the kindness too, lest we be destroyed. And as Holy Week approaches, nothing shows us the strength and kindness of Jesus more than his journey to and his acceptance of the cross. The strength to move forward and face the judgment of God for our sins, and the kindness to let the judgment of God fall upon him for you and me. There's no Jesus if he's not strong and kind. There's no Jesus if he's not high and low. There's no Jesus if he's not authoritative and lowly, if he's not God and man. And there's no gospel either. Because if he's either not strong, because he's either not strong enough to do it, or he doesn't love us enough to do it and to go all the way and die for us. But because he is both, there is a gospel. There is good news today. There is hope for sinners. It's not a fantasy and wishful thinking for you and me to cry out today, "Hosanna. Lord, save us now. because he can, because he has, because he will. John Calvin once said, Christ is not only a strong redeemer, but also a gentle shepherd who kindly invites all the weary and burdened to come to him. Thomas Goodwin said, he is able to save to the uttermost strength, yet he's the most tenderhearted of all, kindness. So how strong is your Jesus? How kind is your Jesus? And finally, what happens therefore when you get this, when you see it, when God gives you the grace to see the both and of who Jesus truly is? Well, the same thing that happens in the story, he stirs up everything about your life. Look what happens, what Matthew tells us as he comes into Jerusalem, verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the word the ESV uses for stirred up can also be translated quaked. It's the word that gives us our word for seismic. And so it's like an earthquake happens. It's like shock waves are sent throughout the city. And what I found that fascinated me is that this is the same word Matthew uses to describe what happens when Jesus dies on the cross and when he rises from the dead a few days later. So when Jesus dies on the cross, Matthew 27:51 says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. Same word. And the rocks were split. When Jesus rises from the dead, Matthew 28:2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And could it be that this is a way of saying, here's what happens in your life when you encounter Jesus, the real Jesus, the crucified Jesus and the risen Jesus, the fully God Jesus and the fully man Jesus, the lion Jesus and the lamb Jesus, Jesus strong and Jesus kind. When that happens, this is the only response. It stirs everything up. Seismic shockwaves go pulsing through your soul. You can't be bored. You can't be complacent. You can't say, meh, I've heard all that before. Give me something practical. Tell me something I need to do. You can't keep relying on yourself. You can't keep living your life the way you're living it. No, it stirs you up. And it brings you fresh joy. It brings you fresh wonder, fresh repentance and faith and trust and longing to know him and to live for him, to be loved and to be led by him. And so where are you this morning? Where are you today? What's stirring in your heart? What's stirred up in your soul? Is it everything on your to-do list? Is it all the things you're trying to manage in your life and you don't feel like you can handle it at all? Is it a big problem? You don't know how you're going to fix it. Is your whole world shrinking around you? The walls are caving in. Do you know his strength? Or are you filled with guilt over something you've done, over something you are doing? Are you paralyzed with shame? Do you feel like a loser and a failure? When you lay your head down on your pillow at night, are the voices you hear voices of condemnation and accusation? Do you know his kindness? Behold, your king is coming to you, the prophecy says. He came on Palm Sunday. He comes again today, inviting you and me to behold him, to behold his strength, to behold his kindness, to worship and to praise and to ask and to keep asking this question. The crowds in Jerusalem do, who is this? Who is this? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are so great and so wonderful. We can never fully comprehend you. Lord, we would never make someone like you up, even if we could. I pray today that you'd give us the strength by your Spirit to behold you and to behold you as you truly are, as you are here in this story, riding into Jerusalem as the authoritative king and yet as the humble king who's kind. Lord, would that reality, that truth about who you are, permeate all of our lives and transform us. We pray that in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and join us in response?